Feeling great need of the Spirit of God this morning. I'm so glad that we have the time that we can come to the Lord's house and forget about our daily jobs and struggles. Come and hear what the Lord has done for others. Hear the songs of praise. Hear the prayer requests, and then maybe at a future date hear how the Lord answered those prayer requests. I've seen that happen over and over again. And it causes me, as was already spoken this morning, to increase in my faith and say, Lord, I saw you how you helped this person, and I saw how you helped me here. And Lord, I'm not shy about bringing this request before you, because I know that you can help with it. Whether it's a temporal need or whether it's a spiritual struggle or whatever we may have, the Lord is there to help us out and to deliver. The Lord is mighty. The Lord has been inspiring me with that lately. This morning, I'd like to speak by the Lord's help. Something the Lord has been talking to me. I need to be very careful, because this is something that it's easy to maybe get off balance, maybe be offensive. I don't purpose to be offensive this morning. I don't have any desire to be offensive. But I feel that the Lord has some things that he wants me to bring out. And so, if you'll pray for me, I'm going to bring those things out this morning. If you turn with me to Revelations 18, we have a vision that John saw, and there's a woman. And talks about it in the 17th chapter also. And her name is, in 17 and 5, you can, it said on her forehead was a name written, Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. I'm sorry, I told you the 18th chapter. This is 17. I mean to end up in 18. It says, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. What is this? This woman. And in the 18, in Revelations 18 and 4, it said, I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. I'd like to speak by the help of the Lord this morning about movements a little bit. By that I mean groups of people that have got together and decided to worship the Lord. I've been reading about different movements in history some. And there have been different groups that have started and many times been started from something else. In the 1500s, we know that there was a Reformation that started. And there was a group of people, the church that was pretty much the only church that was allowed to be or sanctioned by the government at that time, basically ruled the world. The church and the government were kind of considered one and the same. And there was a group of people that saw that there were things wrong with it, and so they came out of that. And they started worshiping together. And it was interesting to me that there was a group of people not very long afterwards that came out of that. The group of people that I'm referring to here in this case is the Anabaptists. They were in the 1500s. A lot of them were in Switzerland. They came out of they started from Protestant groups. And they came out of those groups because there were things in there that they considered to be dangerous spiritually. And so they pulled away from that. And they had a group of people that were like-minded, and they said, "This is how we want to worship the Lord in all the light that He will show us. All we want to do is follow the Lord. We're not trying to cause division. We're not trying to be troublemakers. All we want to do is follow the Lord with all our heart." And the Lord blessed that. There was another group of people that John Wesley. This was, I believe, in the early 1700s. I don't know the exact date. But he came out of... There were people that he worshipped with. And I don't think he actually separated from them in that he denounced. But he introduced some ideas and he began to purify. He started worshiping with a group of people, and eventually they became a separate group of people. They had some very good teachings and ideas. Many different groups have started with the very best of intentions, and they had the Spirit of God with them. They started with God's presence among them. We have a lot of those in history. The American Pilgrims, they came here to America because they were persecuted. And they came in order that they might be able to worship the Lord in the way that they firmly believed was right. We have other groups. The Waldensians, they were a group of people that I think that they started in the 1100s. Peter Waldo, a wealthy merchant, felt convicted and about some things that he was doing. He gave up all of his wealth. And there were people that he started worshiping with. And these people, I want to tell you something. These people did not necessarily... I'm not saying that they had everything right, and that but their focus was that they wanted God's presence. They wanted to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And that, when people get together and they worship the Lord and they follow His Spirit and they're led by His Spirit, I want to tell you what they're part of. They're part of the church of God. We have a lot of names over the door. Church of God, we have the name out here on our sign. But that doesn't mean that you have to come in here to be saved. I don't believe that. I believe that everybody who is saved, who has washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, is part of the church of God. But I also want us to get an understanding of something. We talked about this woman. Her name is Babylon. Mystery. Babylon the Great. The mother of harlots and abominations in the earth. I would like... to do a more in-depth study of this at some point. But for right now, suffice it to say that Babylon is it represents false religion. There are not false... Lord help me here. I'd like to go to 2 Peter, the second chapter, in the first verse. 2 Peter 2 and 1. It says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I want to tell you that the devil is not content to just draw a line in the sand and stand behind it. And anyone who is trying to worship God, he will leave alone. No. The devil tries to infiltrate right in the middle of worship assemblies. He comes in here and he tries to speak to you and to me. And he tries to bring in ideas. And he tries to slip in things that through maybe our own human flesh seem reasonable and good and desirable. Let's bring this thing in. And maybe those things have good intentions behind them. Well, maybe we need to bring in more people. Maybe we need to make the gospel more palatable. Maybe we're not. And you know what? Those things, there's nothing wrong with some of those ideas in proper context. I want all the people. I want to reach all the people I can. I want these seats to be full. I would like it if we had to sell this place because it was not big enough and we had to build a bigger one. I would love it. But I want to tell you something. Jesus said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." And I believe he said right before that, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat." I want to tell you, I'm not willing this morning to make concessions and bring things in that cause the masses to come in, but also bring in what they call damnable heresies. I want to talk about that a little bit. I don't even really like to say that word because it's become when you hear people say that word, it's a curse word. But there is a context in which it's very proper and good to use it, and I'm going to use it this morning. It says, there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Remember this harlot, Babylon? It represents false religion. And there are, in the religious world today, many spirits. There are spirits that operate and they seem very harmless in and of themselves. There's ideas that are promoted and doctrines that are being taught. And when you get into them, a lot of times they seem like there's nothing wrong with them. But if you follow down that road and you get involved in those things, many times the reason this is dangerous is because they cause people to err. And I don't mean just by that it causes people to believe something that's incorrect. I have no doubt that there are things that I don't understand. That maybe I have the wrong idea about this and that. And I don't make any claim that our group and our movement has always taught everything correctly. There have been disagreements. There's latitude. There's a variation in our very group of people about this and that. Some people believe in celebrating Christmas, and some people believe that you shouldn't celebrate Christmas, and some people, and we have some variation in how modestly to dress and what that even is, and we have variations about reverence and what that means, and all kinds of things. You know that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about things that spirits that can come in and it can manifest itself in a small way in those small things. Little things do matter. I'm not saying that they don't matter. But there are things, there are systems that can come in and creep in where the New Jerusalem, which is what the Church of God is, can become Babylon. And somebody can be going to a church that teaches maybe for the sake of the discussion, maybe they teach everything correctly, and that person can in themselves be in Babylon because they believe, because they have the wrong ideas about things, and they follow a system that leads them astray. I'd like to read a scripture in Hosea 4 and 6. Lord, help us here. I want to bring this out where it makes sense, where we can understand and cause us to be motivated by the right things and cause us to have a sense of what is right and what is wrong and how to conduct ourselves and how to worship the Lord. Hosea 4 and 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." There's another scripture that talks about the leadership in Israel, Old Testament Israel. It says they cause the people to err. The leaders, the people that are teaching, they cause the people to err. They cause the people to wander out of the way of God. I want to tell you this morning that it is not so much that we believe that we make sure that we get all the right combination dialed in, and we make sure that we get our dress is the right length from the floor and we get all that stuff. I want to tell you that those core doctrines are important. But what the really important thing this morning for each of us is that we find Jesus Christ for ourselves and that He lives within us and that He dwells within us. Remember when we were talking about Babylon? In the 17th chapter of Revelations, it says she was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. That is a symbolism for the fact that the false religious systems have a way of turning people away from God, and ultimately many times causing their souls to be lost. And that is the whole goal of the spirits that come and infiltrate those religious systems. I was speaking a little while ago about the Anabaptists. You know what they believed? A lot the same way we do. Just about the same way we do in many ways. They believed that if somebody hits you on one cheek, you turn the other cheek. That's how they believe. Well, that's kind of how I believe too. They believed in non-resistance. They believed in honesty. They wouldn't lie. They wouldn't cheat on their taxes. They wouldn't do all those things. The reason they're called Anabaptists is because they had, I want you to get what I'm saying here, the system that was set up at that time would baptize infants. And the reason that they would baptize infants is so that they would be admitted from birth into the church. And the church was regarded as supreme. And later, Anabaptists started preaching that you need to confess your sins and be baptized again. You need to confess and be baptized because Jesus said, if you confess with your heart that you're a sinner and you believe in Jesus and you're baptized, you're part of the church of God. And that's what they taught. And they were persecuted and put to death because they taught that. The scripture says that the harlot was full of the blood of the martyrs of Jesus and of the blood of the saints. You see what took place there? There were people within a system that purported themselves to be the holy church of God. But yet they were teaching people that you, because you were baptized as an infant, you are secure. There's nothing else you need to do. You are secure until death. You don't have to worry about it. You're taken care of. We as parents, if they're talking to their children, we as parents provided this. We took care of your soul when you were born. And the Anabaptists rejected that because they said, no, that teaching causes people to perish. It's something that's wicked. And so they said, we can't be a part of that any longer. And so they came out. And the call has always been, you know, there's a time when you get saved and you leave sins behind. That's important and that's good. And we all have to do that. But there is another coming out that the Lord has, that there's a call. It says, come out of her, my people. There's another scripture that says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And then there's another one that says, be separate. Don't have any concord with the works of darkness, but be separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This is not about lifting up a group of people that we feel like teaches everything right. I don't feel like that. But I feel like that as a child of God, this morning I have to make some distinctions and I have to say, no, this is Babylon. Now, I want to give you a point to think about. I want to bring about a point here. He said, come out of her, my people. There are people that are children of God that have been raised in systems and beliefs and things that are grossly erroneous. And God says, that's dangerous. I want you to come out. And that call, he sent that call out. That's what the Anabaptists, that's what they did. They felt the call of God. Come out of her, my people, and be ye separate. Don't touch the unclean things. Don't live in that kind of a system because it will cause you to err. That's what John Wesley did. Our movement was started by people like that. In the 1800s, really our movement came at kind of the tail end of a worldwide revival movement that began in the 1800s, where people started to see the deadness, the awful silence of the systems that they were part of. And they started coming out of those things in droves. Our little movement that we have here is part of that. That's what it came from. Did you know that almost every single one of those movements, the way that they start, if you read their writings from the beginning, and if you compare them with the writings that we have from our little movement here, they all sound just about the same. They taught the same core things. They're our brothers and sisters. And they were passionate about serving the Lord. And you know that every one of those movements, some of them may have died out, but a lot of them that you read about later, things started infiltrating in. And they became the very thing that they left. And you know that we are not immune to that this morning. Those kind of things can creep in, and I fear that there have been some things already that have crept in. I don't want to lose. I want to find out exactly what these people, I know there were ministers, my dad said that there were ministers when he was growing up that preached against having spoked wheels on a car. Well, I don't even see spoked wheels on cars anymore. And if I did, it kind of looks ridiculous. I've seen it a few times. It was pretty common when I was little. I remember seeing a lot of it when I was little. But there was actually a principle involved. But did you know that if you and I go and we say, okay, I want to compile a list of everything that's ever been preached against, and I'm going to go and I'm going to cut all of those things out. I'm not going to have spoked wheels in the cars. I'm not going to wear Bobby socks. I'm not all the things. There have been things that ministers have preached against over the years. All right. I kind of sideswiped those things. All right. There were reasons why those things were taught against. But, you know, things become irrelevant after a while because of culture and things like that. They do. There are things that stay relevant, but there are other things that become irrelevant and out of touch. Do you know the whole principle of it is that we stay in tune with God, that we be led by His Spirit, that we live holy lives, that we don't touch the unclean things, That's the whole thing. You know, I look back and I look back at people that have gone before me, my grandpa and people like that. You know that I can't do everything that he did and expect to have the power of God in my life, because that's not what the essence of it is. The essence of it is that my grandpa and others, people like that, they got a hold of God. They had God in their life. They were led by His Spirit. They were in tune with His will. Did they make some mistakes? Yes, they did. Did they err in some in areas of judgment sometimes? Yes, they did. If you read some of their writings, they don't even all agree among themselves about exactly where standards should be and what they believed about it. But there were some things, some core doctrines that they shared that they knew. This is what the Word of God teaches. And we're going to follow that. Now, I mentioned a minute ago that it is a real and present danger for us, for anyone, for any group of people that worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It is always a danger for those people to apostatize. And it is a danger for us this morning. And it doesn't have to be that way. But many times, unfortunately, it happens. I would like to read... Maybe we won't read it. You ever read about the kings of Israel? And there is one, all the different kings of Israel and Judah. It'd say, well, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, or he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And then it would say what he did and everything. But there was one common thread that ran through all of those kings, nearly, almost all of them. If it said he did right in the sight of the Lord, then it would say, howbeit the people still worshipped in the high places. Or a few of them said, he took away the high places. And there were, it also talked about groves. In the Old Testament, God said, I don't want you to worship in the groves. The groves and the high places were places of worship that the heathens left behind. Chemosh, Moloch, and all of those gods, they worshiped them in those places. The places that they developed to worship their gods went along with everything else that they did. It was conducive. You know that the root of idolatry is really self. It is a conduit or a way to do what I want to and be justified. It's to gratify the flesh. That's what it always ends up as. It's all what it always boils down to. The worship of the gods back then, they were sensual. They were devilish. There were things in there that were grossly impure. The vilest practices and abominations took place in those worship ceremonies. Too awful to even mention sometimes from here, but it would do you good at some point to read a little bit about some of those. They created worship centers, places of worship. They would erect a really tall altar, and they would have a grove of trees down at the bottom, and the priest would go up many steps, maybe 25, 30 feet, to this place, and he would offer the sacrifices to this false god. There was a purpose for the high place, and there was a purpose for the groves. I said a minute ago that the root of idolatry is self. That's, if you really get into it, that's where it all comes from. It's, I don't want to follow God, I want to follow something else. Don't want to be responsible. I want to make a god that makes me feel good about what I'm doing. And then I'm okay. And that's what the root of it all is. You know, the groves were planted in order to conceal some of the vilest parts of the abominable activities that took place there. There was lying and cheating going on. There was adultery and fornication, and there was impurity of every kind that took place in those places. And human sacrifice and torture, murder, all kinds of things took place. And some of those things were concealed. And they had bands set up that would beat drums and play things at the appropriate moments to conceal the screams of the people, the victims of those things. It's not really fun to talk about, but that's what they did. They had ways of visual concealment, the groves, and they had things that they would do for sound to drown out things, and they would chant, and they would cry, and they would wail, and things like that. God said, I don't want you. It's not that I don't want you, not just that I don't want you to worship Moloch and all that. I don't want you to use those places to worship me. I don't want you to worship in the groves. He said, cut the groves down. I've got a way of worship that I want you to follow. It's important. It's holy. It's sacred. And then he outlined how he wanted people to do it. The high places. I want to tell you. Well, let's talk a little bit more about the groves first. Do you know that we can have groves and high places in our worship services today? There is music. It's not just music, but there are elements that can be introduced in a worship service. I'm going to give you an example of one. But this is one of many, all right? There have been studies done on types of rock and roll music. And this is not confined to rock and roll music. But there have been studies done with the beat and with the way that it music's powerful, right? I love music. I do. Music is powerful. I know that it is. And there have been studies done which prove that some of those types of music that have been introduced in the world of rock and roll and some of those genres, and they generate feelings of adultery and rebellion. They cause those things to rise up. They cause those, they stir the human passions, the base passions that the Lord said, you need to kill those things. When people would go, we'll leave that there for a moment. The high places, when people would go to worship in the high places, they would go up. And they would be the focal point of attention. The priest that was offering the sacrifices would be the focal point. And there would be an element in there in which it wasn't really even, and it really it never has been. Do you know people in their hearts, they didn't really, it wasn't so much about worshiping the thing that they carved out of wood as it was about self-gratification, self-promotion, self-exaltation. And when they got up there and they offered those sacrifices, it was just another element in the mix, another ingredient in the recipe. The priest is up there. He's above the people. He becomes almost like a deity to himself and from everyone else. The Lord said, cut those places down. I don't want you to have anything to do with them. I don't want you to worship me in that way. And there were things that were symbols of things to come. He said, I don't want you to go up steps to worship me, lest your nakedness of your flesh be discovered. And through that, we can understand that the flesh, if you understand what I'm saying, the impurities, the things of our the base passions, and God doesn't want those in any part of our worship. He wants a pure worship to Him. When we come together, it is not a time for us to showcase what we can do. It's not a time for us to lift up ourselves, to lift up the pastor, to lift up anybody like that. It's not a time to bring elements in that we constantly have to fight the base feelings of our flesh and say, well, I'm worshiping God, but there's things that, you know, that's why that God didn't want them to worship in the groves and the high places. Because many times, even if they were worshiping God, the things that were there offered a vehicle to take people right back into idolatry. where God really wasn't the focal point. The priest was. And there were things that there were elements in there that lended concealment. So if I want to do something that's kind of hidden, yeah, I can do that there. Here's a grove. Maybe they were worshiping God at the first, but there were things that caused them to lapse back into idolatry. He said, I don't want anything to do with those groves and those high places. There are many elements. You know, I was speaking about the music a little bit ago. If you bring, there are people that take those that kind of music, the rock and roll music, and will put Christian lyrics to it. I just want to say that is one of many examples this morning of having a grove in worship. Leave the devil's things in the devil's territory. The Lord wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth and in purity of heart and mind, where we come with clean hands and a pure heart and we offer the sacrifices of praise. And the worship is to Him and to Him only, and the devil has no part of anything we're doing. It's sacred. It's holy. I don't want to touch something that's of the flesh. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say this morning. He said... In Revelations, let's go to Revelations again. Revelations 2 and 12. And to the church in Pergamos, to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Right, so he said, I'm still working with you. I'm still here. You come and you worship me, and I'm still there. But you've got some elements that are creeping in. He said in 2 and 14, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. You know who the Nicolaitans were? The Nicolaitans were a group of people. And they professed to know Christ. They had a high profession. But they taught that there were things like fornication that was not a big deal. And it would just happen, you know. You can still have a walk with Jesus Christ. And those things... You know, if they happen, they happen. Does that sound familiar to you this morning? I just want to read one scripture before we go on. We won't turn there, I'll just read it. In 1 Timothy 4 and 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I don't think I need to go any farther than that. But why would a difference of opinion be a doctrine of a devil? Well, some aren't, all right? You want to say that God told you not to celebrate Christmas? That's okay with me, all right? But there are things that are a product of a spirit that come in, and they lead people away, and they cause people to be lost. Because my people perish for lack of knowledge. That's what the scripture said. There are things like that. I want to tell you that there are dangerous things in systems. And it's all part of what you would call, what we call Babylon this morning. And those things in Babylon are designed to lead people away from the truth. And I asked you a minute ago if this sounds familiar, what the Nicolaitans taught. There are doctrines in the world today, very prominent, very common, that teach that you can live. And, you know, you want to try to do right, but sometimes Christians slip and they fall into adultery and theft and lies and those guys, and those things are kind of indifferent. You know that the underlying message is that by those teachings is that sin's really not a big deal. I want to tell you something this morning. Sin separates you from God. People that have the power of those things, overcoming them in their lives, need the power of... It's not that their walk with God is maybe a little bit impaired. No. These people need to be saved and delivered from those things. I know what the Lord... I know the kinds of things the Lord delivered me from. And I can tell you that His power and His grace is sufficient. You can't say that those things don't matter. Jesus said, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And you've got some people that are coming in, and maybe, I don't know if they were Sunday school teachers or if they were song leaders or what, but you know what? I don't think he was talking about people that just came and sat in the service. Because the church of God has always been very welcoming. We want everyone to come. We want everyone to worship. We want everyone to listen to the Word of God. We want everyone to hear and respond to the voice of God. He wasn't saying kick those people out of the church. But he was saying you've got people that are they're influential, but they hold these things. They teach that, maybe they teach you how to try to live a good life. I really find it unbelievable that they would actually have a group of people in there that would teach, you know what? Jesus doesn't even care about adultery and stuff like that. You can do it whenever you want. I don't think that's even what this is talking about. I believe, if you'll give me the liberty this morning, I believe that he was talking about people that came. Do you know that the human passions are some of the strongest forces on the earth? And that you and I, by ourselves and in ourselves, have no power to resist those passions. I can't break my addictions by myself. I can't stop from giving in to my passions by myself. But thank God, I know a man. His name is Jesus. And he gives us the power to overcome those things. I have, by the power of God, broken some things in my life. They're giants that have been dead a long time, and I don't want to ever see them again. But I will if I give in to those things and I go back to what I was before. It's a possibility. That's a possibility of happening. These people taught. These people, what would happen is that people would get saved. And they'd say, okay, I'm all excited. I'm going to live a new life in Jesus Christ. And then these teachers would come in. These people that held the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And they would counsel with these people, and these people, maybe I'm speculating a little bit, all right, but I can tell you this is what happened. They would say, I want to be a Christian, but I just can't overcome this. I just can't overcome it. And then these false teachers would say, you know what? You can't really ever be delivered from sin. Can't do that. I want to tell you something. That there are teachings and things that are doctrines of devils because they cause people to be lost. And they cause people to stop looking for something, to stop seeking. And they get in this form, they get in this routine. Now there's another side to it. I'm going to read about another congregation in Revelations. We've got a song in our book. It's number 24. It says, have you heard a voice from heaven calling in a solemn tone? Come, my people, from confusion. This is not your native home. Yes, I heard, and to my vision Zion's glory brightly shone. Then I rose and fled the ruin, taking not a Babel stone. In Hebrews 12 and 22, it says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and into an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. I have no intention this morning of lifting up our movement or any of the movements that happened before then. But I thank God that there have been people down through history that have heard the call of God to come out of the systems that caused death and damnation and destruction, and come to the church of God. You know, you can come to the church of God all by yourself. If you're on an island somewhere, you can come to the church of God and you can be part of the church of God and there'll be no one else around. But we're not, none of us this morning are in that situation. It's the Lord's will that all of us who want to serve the Lord with all our hearts and be filled with the Spirit and be led with the Spirit of God, that we meet together and that we encourage each other and that we help each other and that we reach out to those who may also have the Spirit of God but be in Babylon and call with a spirit, not saying, you know what, everything you're doing is wrong, everything you're believing is wrong, you're in the wrong church, you come to the right church. That is not the way to do that. But I will tell you that there is a definite call for Christians. Christians that are just as Christian. And see, we forget about this sometimes. Church, it's a very easy thing for us to lift our church up and say, we're better than everybody else. And this is Jerusalem, this building, this what we, our set of doctrines, this is Jerusalem, that, and that, and that, and that, and everything that we see is Babylon. No, the Lord. But I do want us to recognize that there is a Jerusalem and there is a Babylon. If you are saved this morning and you have been filled with the Spirit of God, you're part of the church of God, but the Lord may have you come out of some things. And the Lord may lead you out of some systems of error. And the Lord may, and we need to look at other people also and lead them and guide them and help them as gently and as much in love as we possibly can. But at the same time, recognize that we are no better than any of them. You feel like you've been called out of Babylon? Thank the Lord. Don't lord that in your mind over somebody else that might still be in there. I think about Brother Mark Sammons. Somebody came to Monarch one time, and I love Monarch. I'd recommend that everyone experience it. But somebody came there and they said, "Will I find the Church of God here?" And he said, "You can. You can." You know why he said that? It's because you're not part of the church of God by coming in and sitting down and deciding, I'm going to follow all the standards that are taught here. You're not going to do that. But thank the Lord. I feel like that the people that have gone before us in this group, among other groups, have decided, I'm going to follow the Lord with all my heart. You can hear about deliverance from sin. You can hear about being filled with the Spirit of God. If there comes a day where those things are not taught, of holy living, freedom from sin, separation from the world, and taking the gospel to every creature, I will not be worshiping here anymore. But thank the Lord, I believe those things are still being taught. Now, I want to read one last scripture. Well, I guess I've got two more. I'm sorry, I'm taking a long time this morning, but I've got a couple more scriptures that I feel like I need to read. Genesis 26 chapter. In the 18th verse, excuse me, it says, Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. You know what the people in a lot of these movements that have been, that are, you can read about them in history, but they either, the ones that died out, maybe they never apostatized. But I know of several movements today that have their roots in a group of people that worship much differently than they do today. You could, really can't even, they're hardly even recognizable, but they started off with a desire and belief just about like we do and like we've been taught. I want to tell you what these people need to do today. They need to go back and redig some wells. Why did Isaac, when he came to the land that his father sojourned in, why did he dig the wells in the same places? Why didn't he go and just say, well, here's some dirt over, here's a place over, I'm going to dig right here, I'm going to try to find some water. It's because that he knew that where that well was dug, that's where the water was. And we need to go. I want to tell you something. If you read in some of the books, I don't rely on the books and exclusively and say, you know what, I'm in the right place because the fathers did this and this and this and because they had power with God. No, we have to have a personal understanding of for ourselves. But you know what? We need to start looking in some of the same places our fathers did. He said Isaac went and he dug the wells in the very same places because that's where the water was. I want to tell you that the people, it behooves us to look at some of the pioneers and people, not just in our movement, but in other movements that God's power worked in. You know that I have story after story after story of miracles and healings and things that God did for people in this very movement over 100 years ago, less than 100 years ago. I've seen things with my own eyes, but I want to tell you that we don't see near as much today as what was written about back then. And I believe it's not because we're maybe doing some standards, change the standards a little bit, not necessarily, but I believe that there could be some more, a closer walk with God in individual hearts. That I think that's where the root problem is. Lord, help us all. But I've heard about, I remember hearing a story of my dad and a missionary, a evangelist that went to a camp meeting in a bus. And the reverse didn't work in the bus. And they saw somewhere and they said, here, let's pull in and have a good word of prayer. And so they did. They just pulled in this place and there's nowhere to turn around. And they didn't even think about it. They were on their way to spread the gospel somewhere. And when they got done praying, they said, well, what do we do now? You know what they did? They laid hands on the bus and they prayed for it. My dad was there. They laid hands on that bus and they prayed for it. And they put that thing, it had reverse, it just didn't work. They put that thing in reverse and backed it out. And it never worked again after that. It worked that one time. Those kind of things. I don't have to go back to 100 years ago. I can tell you about things the Lord has done for me that was a miracle. I can tell you about a time my car was flying off the road and I felt a hand grab my car and put it back on the road. I can tell you about things like that that happened to me. And God wants things like that to happen to you too. But I want to tell you that there's a reason why the forefathers, the pioneers, had the power of God like they did. We need to go back and we need to look at some of the things that they did and say, you know what? Maybe that was not so far-fetched after all. Maybe we need to do it. Maybe we need to be a little more careful with our lives. Maybe we need to not have so much of the world in our lives. Those things were things that caused people to have power with God. And when we get away from that and things start infiltrating and the flesh starts coming in, I want to tell you the people of God have never been about themselves or making money or bringing in a large crowd of people unless it was for causing more people to hear the word of the Lord. But unfortunately, we have people, and it says this in 1 Peter It says that they will... There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And it says, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. And that is altogether too common in the world today. And it's not just confined to the world, but the devil will get in our hearts any way he can. And it's only... Thank God. I don't want to preach a discouraging message this morning. You can, by the power of God, keep all the forces of the enemy at bay. You know what? I want to read about one more congregation this morning. And it's in Revelations, the second chapter. First verse, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Repent, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which thou also hate. This congregation, you could almost say it was exactly the opposite of the congregation that we read about before. The congregation that we read about before was very loose in its they were very accepting, very, very loose, very accommodating. And you know, there are aspects about that that are good. And Jesus looked at this other church and he said, you know what? You don't have any of that. He didn't say this, but you can look at that. This congregation here, they didn't have any of the problems that the other congregation did. And they were quick to call out false doctrine. And they were quick to judge. And they were quick to stamp out evil. And they hated all the bad stuff. But he said, you know what? The church of God is built on love. God loved us, and so we love God. And because we love God, we love everyone else. And somehow, you've lost that vision. And you're quick to condemn evil. But if you don't come back to the essence, you've got to come back and redig this well. You've got a well going, but it's not in the same place as your father's dug it. See, I'm not interested in just going back to the pioneers. I'm interested in going back to Jesus Christ, because that's where the water is. And that's the well that the pioneers dug. I'm just digging the well where they dug it, because they found God. And I want to find God too. He said, you hate the Nicolaitans, and that's, I mean, not the, you hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Not the Nicolaitans, but their doctrine. And that's good. But you need to serve the Lord with love being first and foremost in your heart, or you're going to cause people to go astray. And that's Babylon. May the Lord help us this morning. I hope maybe we can talk more about Babylon at a future time, but I believe the Lord wants us to have a good understanding of what Babylon is and have no elements of Babylon in our worship. You know, it may be tempting sometimes, and it is tempting sometimes to bring some of those things in. But there's some of those things that are dangerous. We could get a lot more people in here if we would let down on some things. We could. I know we could. And I'd love to have more people here. I'd love to have this place jam-packed. But I'd love to have it jam-packed with people that I know are going to come here and not be led astray. You pray for me, and I'll be faithful.